All right, happy Sabbath, church. Good to see you. I just want to say a short little prayer, and then we'll get right into it. So, Father God, thank you so much for the Sabbath day. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. Thank you for the message you've put on my heart. And I just pray that you would prepare ears to hear it, and that we wouldn't just hear the things, but apply them. Lord, you care so much about us, and Lord, we want to draw close to you now at this time. Send your Spirit, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the title of the message this week is The Peace in the Storm of Stress. Anyone here dealt with stress in the last little while? All your hands should go up, because if you're human, you would have dealt with stress at some point or another. My wife is 33 weeks pregnant, which is really exciting. And as a father, you're making sure there's no sharp corners or anything that the child could get into. I know that they can't really walk around for a while, but you start wanting to find a larger place. You want to start just making sure all the clothes are clean. You want to make sure that you're able to sleep all you can, I'm told. You're excited, but you are a little bit stressed. I'll be quoting today. Some of the materials would be from Dr. Eric Walsh and Dr. Neil Nedley. So there'll be some sources, and if you need more information on that, feel free to talk to me after. So today in the world, stress levels are on the rise. The wear and tear of everyday living seems to wear out everybody. Whether it's someone going 85 kilometers in the left-hand lane on the number 2, or that person at the grocery store in front of you paying for their groceries with 2 bags of nickels. Sometimes we get stressed out. Studies show most men's stress levels, when they come home from work, actually go down. They find that while women who work full-time and help run the household, their stress levels double when they get home. So, fathers, make sure you help your wives out. The question is, what is stress? Stress is a condition or feeling experienced when a person perceives that demands exceed the personal and social resources the individual is able to mobilize. Another equation that I came across is something from Dr. Walsh. It says, stress equals demands minus resources. When we get into a stressful situation, often our stress is simply a response to stressors or situations in our lives. Phase one, often we have an alarm reaction or a fight or flight reaction to a scenario in which we are in. You may see this happening, maybe when people are driving. Next, number two, is we often experience a state of resistance. We realize that we need to protect ourselves from this stressor. And then number three is a state of exhaustion, where the stressor keeps working in on us, and we tend to fight it, where it starts to maybe even burn us out. You see, from a medical standpoint, we know that when stress levels go up, what happens to the immune system? It goes down. What happens is when we're stressed, the body doesn't make the antibodies that it needs, and it's not able to deal with the viruses that that the body is exposed to. When the immune system is working healthy, it's able to take those mutated cells and things that the body recognizes, but when it's seems to be in a rougher situation, it's not able to deal with the things that the body normally needs to deal with. The way we learn to deal with stress now when we're younger will help us later in life and possibly prolong our lives. I met a man, he was from California, and his car broke down, and it was a nice car, and he was in a good situation because he had a lot of resources. His car broke down, a nice car on the side of the road, and he was walking distance from a car dealership. So he just left his car and he bought another one. Can you imagine having those kinds of resources where you just abandon this thing, I'll buy a new one. He didn't have much stress because he had a lot of resources. According to a CareerCast, these are some of the most stressful jobs. I believe this was in 2019. They said there's a taxi driver, number 10, senior corporate executive, public relations executive, a news reporter, event coordinator, or maybe a wedding planner would probably be in there as well, broadcaster, police officer, airline pilot, or air traffic controller, that's a pretty tough one, firefighter, and someone who sees the front lines in military. So if you want a stressful lifestyle, you could possibly take up one of those careers. The same study was done, and they said that number 10, massage therapist, pharmacy tech, an operations research analyst, a jeweler, a medical records technician, a university professor, audiologist, hairstylist, compliance officer, and diagnostic medical sonographer. So these were some of the careers that are a little less stressful. They also forgot in the first one, I'd say stay-at-home moms have to be in there somewhere, I think. They'd have a lot of work to do. Americans are one of the most stressed out in the world. The current stress level experienced by Americans is 20% points higher than the global average. The country's rate is similar to Louisiana's, the most stressed state. Globally, Greece has the highest reported stress level at 59%. I don't know why. That's just the statistics are telling us that people in Greece really have a stressful situation. But here's the next question. What does it cost to the economy? It says depression and anxiety cost the global economy approximately $1 trillion in lost productivity. An estimated 1 million workers are absent every day because of stress. Job stress is an estimated cost to the U.S. industry, more than $300 billion in losses due to absenteeism, diminished productivity, and accidents. Over 5 hours of office work hours are lost weekly to employees thinking about their stressors. Work-related stress costs $190 billion in annual healthcare costs in the U.S. The U.K. is not doing any better with $20 billion in annual healthcare costs. And of course, in the last, I'd say, 7 months, this would probably have gone up substantially. Stress. Everyone seems to deal with it. How does it affect relationships? Well, 76 of U.S. workers say that their workplace stress has a negative impact on their personal relationships, while 7 in 10 adults report work stress affects their personal relationships. 79% of men report work stress affects their personal relationships with their spouse compared to 61% for women. 36% of adults reported experiencing stress caused by a friend or loved ones long-term, in a long-term condition. So I was talking to someone in their 80s, and they were raised just after the Great Depression, and they were talking about stress leave, and this person in their 80s was telling me, I don't really quite understand stress leave. You see, we just worked, and when things got tough, we just kind of dealt with it. And one of the most stressful times was calving, when you'd have to stay up all night and help the calves come out of the mom. And again, of course, there was stress, but it seemed like people were outside more, they were exercising more, there was less technology, a lot less anxiety. People just seemed to just deal with it back then. So what are the most common stressors? According to Neil Nedley's book, Depression, The Way Out, some of these are deadlines. I don't know if you're a student. Oftentimes we get overwhelmed with the things that we're told we have to finish by a certain time. Similar to overload. Family relationships. If you're next to your spouse, you can say, not you, honey. It's not you. Finances. People lose their jobs. Death and illness, and the list goes on and on. So what are some of the symptoms of stress? Well, from the book Depression, The Way Out, high blood pressure, increased heart rate, suppression of the immune system, gastrointestinal issues, abdominal pain, diarrhea, constipation, irritable bowel. I'm no doctor, but if you're struggling with some of these things, maybe you might want to see one. Maybe you need to take a stress test. Now, what does science tell us we can do about stress? Well, I've got some random pictures on here, and you're thinking, what does two rats, some arrows pointing at a person, and a harp have anything to do with stress? Well, the thing is, when we experience stress, cortisol levels go up, and it causes us to want to eat. And oftentimes, people struggle with their weight when they're stressed out. Something we're told that we can do by Dr. Neil Nedley is ask who, what, where, when, and why are these stressors coming into my lives? What's the source of them? So back to the rats. When rats were tested and they had their calories restricted by 60%, they had a decrease in onset diseases such as heart disease and cancer just by reducing their food intake. So in other words, fasting. Caloric restriction lowers the body's temperature set point and allows the body to utilize nutrients by metabolizing body fats instead of carbs. It also helps in allowing the body to age at a slower rate. So the less food you eat, they find, the longer you live. Again, you don't want to be fasting all the time. You want to be eating nutritious food, but from time to time, giving your body that break. So the second one is criticism. Oftentimes, there's a time and a place for constructive criticism, don't get me wrong, but nothing tends more to promote health of body and soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Now, oftentimes we look at our scenarios and our circumstances and we just want to complain, but if we are able to develop and grow that attitude of gratitude, we're able to hopefully see things in a better light and not get so overwhelmed by the actions of others. You see, something I used to struggle with is when I would see people doing things that I didn't quite understand or would bother me, it would ruin my day. But when I came to the realization that I can't let other people's actions dictate how I'm going to feel, and if there's nothing I can do about it, I can't let that happen. Sometimes we just need to let go. Another thing is music. Many of us are familiar with the story of King David and Saul. And Saul oftentimes was stressed. He was comparing himself with King David. He was unfaithful to God in numerous times. David was as well. But King Saul would get so angry that he would even throw his spear at David. And David would play peaceful music on the harp, and we're told that the demon would actually leave. And so we're told that music is very powerful in dealing with stress. And that's just any kind of music. There's been studies shown that when syncopated, really rhythmic music can actually increase the heart rate levels, and it can actually be detrimental. There's been studies shown with mice where they're put in a maze, and if they're played with no music, they're able to get through the maze at an average speed. If they're played the hard rock, heavy metal music, it's actually, they get so confused, and they found that some of the mice were actually hurting each other. And when the the peaceful harp music, soft classical music was played, the mice were actually able to get through the maze at a more, even a quicker time than any of the other mice. So when it comes to stress, we can look through the Bible, and there are so many different people that we can focus in on. Well, we can go to, I don't know about you, but getting thrown in a lion's den, I'd say borderline stressful. You got Elijah, Jezebel, made some threatening accusations, or just basically threatened his life. He got pretty stressed out and ran away. And I love what God did. You know, gave him some food, gave him a nap, was able to calm down. Hopefully some of our parents have been able to do that for us when we're upset. Moses, if there's anyone that got stressed out, he learned the importance of delegating from his father-in-law, and he was able to say, hey, I can't do all this on my own. I need some help. You look at Joseph. That guy was just trying to follow God, whether his brothers sold him out or he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. This guy kept dealing with stress. You look at Queen Esther. You know, it was pretty stressful knowing that if you were to approach the king and if he doesn't raise his scepter, that, you know, her life would have been over. She dealt with some serious stressful situations. And then Paul. You know, we could do a whole sermon on Paul, whether he was stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, had lashes. He was often put in stressful situations. But I want to talk today a little bit about someone who many of us are familiar with. Well, before I do, I actually just want to just say that Paul and Silas were also two other people who I think were exhibited some of the best responses to stress. We know the story. They were thrown in prison for preaching, and as a result, they didn't let their circumstances overcome them. They essentially sang at midnight. They praised God through their difficult situations, and as a result of their faithfulness and their preaching that sermon of a difficult situation, they were actually able to convert the guard that was the one in charge of really making their lives miserable. And so sometimes the loudest sermons that we can preach are how we respond to stress. But I wanted to look at a story in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, 8 to 10, and it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So, kind of give some context to this. So there's a border war between Israel and Syria. Many of us are familiar with Naaman, and he was told about the prophet by a servant girl who was probably snatched in some of these raids that these two warring tribes would go after each other. They would set up ambushes, but Elijah, as we know, would be able to know what was happening and tell the king of Israel, so the Israelites would be able to avoid the ambushes. Now, this would happen so often that, sadly, the king of Syria thought maybe he had a double agent. He thought maybe there was an insider, there was a spy in his own group. As we continue to read, it says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.'" I just want to pause. So Elisha knows when the ambushes are coming. Is he not going to know when the king of Syria tries to send people to surround him and take him? I would say so. So for some reason, the king of Syria couldn't understand this situation. And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, just realize this. A whole army sent for one prophet of God. Whole army for one prophet of God. Now, what you need to know about the Syrians is that when they would go to war, they had some of the shiniest armor. They were known for, if you look in the archaeological and the history, that they were known for how shiny their armor was. So when the sun hit their armor, it was like they were an army of light. And so as we continue with the story, Elisha probably wakes up, he's having breakfast, and his servant starts freaking out. He realizes that, oh no, there's this army that's here. They're here to get us. And Elisha just pretty much doesn't even bat an eye. He just deals with the situation. And we continue reading on. It says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city, and the horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' The servant was stressed. But Elisha, he was fine. So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes, that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Wow. So, you've got the Syrian army reflecting light, but you've got God's army that are actual light. Do you catch that? When the army of Syria comes, it encircles the city, but when the angels come, they encircle the prophet, they encircle the follower of God. Isn't that powerful? That we have resources from heaven at our disposal at any time, and yet we get so caught up in the things of this world when God says, "I will literally send you a fire-breathing army to protect you." And we're like, "Oh my goodness, my boss is giving me a hard time." Guys, friends, we have the army of the Lord on our side. Our issues in life sometimes are the result of us choosing the wrong army to protect us. They're decided by the decisions that we make. God is your defense. He doesn't surround you, the city you're living in. He surrounds you. So friends, something to remember, something we can remember from the life of Elisha and the servant. Now the next question I have is all stress bad? You're like, what's with these pictures? Well, I've been wakeboarding before. I wouldn't say I'm that good at it, but when I'm getting up onto the water, I'm a little stressed because I'm like, I might hit my face on the water. I might, you know, thankfully in the waters here in Alberta, there's nothing underneath that can nibble on you. So it's a little stressful, but it's a fun stress. You know, it's just, I'm going to have a really good time. However, if you're camping and you get face to face with one of these guys, that would be a different stress. The guy, I think, in this picture should look a little bit more stressed out. I don't want to scare anybody. So you see, stress can actually be a blessing. In certain situations, stress will actually cause us to grow and become productive. We're told that we need to manage our stress levels. If you were to ask Elisha's servant after that whole experience, you know, are you happy that the Syrian army came? I bet you he would say yes, because he got to experience God in a special way. Many times when the most difficult situations we go through, when we look back, we would basically be able to tell God, say, thank you for bringing me through this. I can trust you more now because of this. We're told, there's this neat chart here. It says that this is the inverted U relationship between pressure and performance. If we're just kind of having a really easy time and nothing's really happening, you know, our performance is down, but we don't feel too stressed, but we're not really that productive. But when we get in situations where we're tested a little bit, maybe we have some healthy competition, whether it's maybe in school or in exercise, we end up actually getting in this sweet spot here where we're getting the best performance out of our situation, but then we can also overdo it where we're taking on way too much, and then we get burnt out. And so God wants us to be able to find that sweet spot, because he knows that when our characters are developed, as Job 23 says, but he knoweth the way that I take, that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We often have the tendency to complain. You see, by looking at appearances and complaining when difficulties and pressure come, you give evidence of a sickly, enfeebled faith. Talk and act as if your faith was invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenly, heavenward in faith. Look to him who has light and power and efficiency. This is from one of my favorite authors, and she wrote the book, Christ's Object Lessons. So we're told that, do you remember this equation? Stress equals demands minus resources. And what did we learn from the story of Elisha? That there are resources from heaven at our disposal at any time. What are some of God's resources? Well, we understand that that connection in prayer is always open. We understand that we can claim the promises of God when difficult trials come. Another thing we're told in the book Isaiah chapter 58 is that when we go out and we try to find somebody who's in greater need of us, that the blessing will always come back to us. Things that we can do when we're stressed out is find someone who's got an even more stressful situation and help them. We know as Christians and as we study prophecy, if you've read the book, The Great Controversy, in the Great Controversy theme, the devil always has a counterfeit for what God has. There's always counterfeit goods. It's kind of like this. I remember growing up, and I think it was the 70s or the 80s, diet soda came out, and people were like, yes, I can enjoy my soda, and there's no calories. The scary thing about it is, so the object lesson here is, when you drink diet soda, you end up eating more calories, because the diet soda tells your brain that sugar is coming, right? And your brain starts getting hungry, and the body starts sending out signals, hey, it's time to eat, there's sugar coming, but then the sugar never comes. And so the same thing with the resources that the enemy gives is that he wants to give us resources, but they don't actually last. They aren't satisfying, and they don't bless us in the end. Satan has false resources always made readily available, but God is the only resource that you need. The devil tries to cause us to lean on the temporary fixes, where God wants to go to the heart of the matter and deal with the cause. So, oftentimes we have a fork in the road, and we have to decide, are we going to go the way the world's asking us to deal with things, or are we going to follow God's ways? And so, as a result, we end up, if we follow the world, what the world is offering, sometimes we get into an issue with addiction, where, first of all, it starts with an experimental stage. We want to try this thing, and it gives us pleasure at the time. And then we seek the mood swing over and over again, looking for that dopamine hit. And then number three is we get preoccupied with that swing. And over time, we have to keep doing that thing just to start feeling normal again. And so it's dangerous that we get in this addiction stage, and we end up just getting stuck. And this thing that we thought would give us temporary or long-lasting help ends up just being a thorn in the flesh. So what are some things that we can eat to equip our bodies to fight stress? Now, we're told in the book, Depression, The Way Out, that there are things that have high levels of tryptophan. And now tryptophan is an essential amino acid that leads to the development of this happy chemical called serotonin. Now I remember going to potlucks when I first started coming to church and be like, oh, what's with the tofu and all the greens and what's where's all the other stuff? And I realized, you know, this stuff is actually good for me and this stuff is actually there to help my mental health. We make serotonin in the body, and then we're able to better deal with stress. We also need sunlight going through the eyes to help develop that serotonin. Other things that are helpful are gluten flour, whole wheat flour, leafy greens, sunflower seeds, watercress, soybeans, pumpkin seeds, mushrooms, broccoli, peas. All these different things help us produce tryptophan, which leads to serotonin, which is that happy chemical when we're stressed out. Studies have shown that according to Dr. Neil Nedley's program, that those who go in and they may be eating an omnivore or carnivore diet, if they go in and for after just, I believe it's just a week or 2 weeks, their stress levels go down 50% just by going to eating some of these foods. Amazing. You know, some of you might be thinking, what is this guy? Is he pushing mandatory vegetarianism on him? No, I'm not doing that. We believe in righteousness by faith, not righteousness by plate. But at the same time, God wants to help us build our bodies in a way that we can help fight off the things that are so easily besetting us. I had an interesting, stressful situation, a testimony I want to share with you guys. Well, so my wife, she is such a faithful person, not only to me, but to her vehicles. So she got this car like, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago. And it's so funny that I'm the kind of guy that, you know, when the car gets 250, 300,000 kilometers, ideally like 150, you know, trade it in, get something better. You know, it loses value. It's not worth putting much more money into it. But my wife, she's so faithful. She's like, well, if it needs this, we're going to put this into it. I'm like, okay, honey, whatever you want. It's your car. And it's so funny because we have such a great mechanic and they always like wonder and say, wow, your car's in such good shape. The engine's running so perfectly, and she's always getting her like timing belt done at the right time and always giving it all the upkeep that it needs. And so we're driving back from seeing some family a little while ago, and all of a sudden, the timing belt just snaps on the highway. And if you know anything about interference motors, it's done, right? And we're like, oh no. And it was funny because as in the week before, it seemed like God was really working on my character. He would allow stressful situation to stressful situation to keep piling up on top of me. And I was reading this beautiful book by the same author that wrote the book, Christ Object Lessons, and it's called Answered Prayer. It's a compilation book. And what really touched me was I read in this book that there are certain prayers that God will always answer. And I shared some of this with the youth just this past week or the week before. That when it comes to the cleansing of our sins and a Christ-like temper, God will always answer those prayers. And so what I was doing is I was struggling with stress, and I would take those promises and say, God, look, you said that you'll give me this Christ-like temper. And the funny thing is as we're driving and the car breaks down, and thankfully God is so good, he allows there to be a shoulder where the semis kind of pull off. It broke down just there, so we're able to pull off and not, you know, having to dodge semis right on the shoulder of the highway. And God sends an angel to come pick us up. You know who you are. Thank you for your help. And it was interesting because this whole situation, as this happened, God just gave me perfect peace. Normally where I'd be like, this is so difficult. God was able to use a very stressful situation and yet give me the peace that passes all understanding. And God can do the same for you. When we look at the life of Jesus, our goal is not to get rid of stress because it will always be there, but rather to learn to deal with it. God is developing a group of people who will live through some of the greatest stressful situations this world has ever seen. Daniel foretold it that in the 12th chapter of his book, there shall be a time of trouble which never was since that there was ever a nation. But at that time thy people shall be, what? Delivered. Everyone that is found written in the book. Now, I just wanted to look at a little bit at how Jesus dealt with stress. And one of the things that oftentimes will happen to us is people will ask things from us, and we have a tough time saying no. You see, in John 11:3, we hear about Lazarus and his death. And his sisters come to him and they're like, you need to go heal. You need to go help him. He was sick at the time. He waits 2 days. He ends up dying. And Jesus is basically saying this, I can't do this right now. Like I say, we sometimes get into a situation where we have a fear of disappointing people. We're people-pleasing, and then we get stressed out over those situations. In Mark 1:34, Jesus, you know, he's praying. He's been up all night. Let's actually go there. Let's read that little account right now. Mark 1:34-38. And it says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because this purpose I have come forth. So Jesus, he has priorities, and he doesn't let other people dictate the things and the mission that he has. And so sometimes we get stressed out because we allow people to get us off the road of the path in which we're supposed to journey down. It's not that Jesus didn't care for those people, it's that he knew the mission from God, that he had to be in a certain place at a certain time. He understood that he had to go preach the gospel. It wasn't time to do what everyone else wanted him to do at that time. Can you say no to people? Can you tell them, no, not right now, maybe, later, wait? God does the same to us when we pray. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. We can tell people to wait as well. God understands what it's like to live on this planet. In fact, Jesus faced more stress than we will ever face. With the weight of the sins of the world on him in Gethsemane, he asked if it were possible to avoid the cross experience. This stress was so bad that the Savior would actually sweat drops of blood. Yet he went through to the end so that we wouldn't have to die in our sins. Jesus knew the stress that we go through. He knows the stress that we go through. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a high priest in heaven that knows exactly what we're going through. All of our worst problems have already been taken care of. Not one hair can fall from your head that he does not notice. But catch this, he doesn't say that hair won't fall from your head. He said he will notice it, but he will put an end to stress one day in this world. I want to leave today with a promise. And this is a promise that God has given me when in the most stressful situations in my life. And it goes like this, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. My friends, oftentimes the things that we focus on, the things that we look at, the things that we allow into our brains can really stress us out. Sometimes we might need to take a media fast, maybe a break from the news, because it seems like all there is negative stuff going on. But in the storms of life, God promises that he will give you that perfect peace. He's done it for me. He'll continue to do it. I pray that he'll do it also for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of peace. That, Lord, there are storms in this world that are difficult, and that, Lord, we know that you are in the boat with us. Father, we think of Elisha's servant who, you know, looked at his circumstances and got really stressed out. But yet there was a man of God next to him that was able to open his eyes through the prayer that he made to God, and that he was able to show him that there is actually more that be with us than them, than they that be with them. And Lord, that this promise is true today. And Lord, we want in our most difficult situations to know and have that assurance that, Lord, you're with us always, even unto the end of the world. So Lord, keep us throughout this week. May we sense your presence now. And Lord, bless us as we go. For we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.